Well, we're glad you're with us this morning. We had a great time yesterday at the conference out in Des Moines. It was really terrific, and we brought back some great things for you, some great messages for you to listen to if you'd like. Just some wonderful times. It was hilarious. We were rolling on the floor laughing at some points, and it was just a great time. So please ask us about it, because Dave and Nisi and I were there. It was really just a wonderful time. It was a great time. And we brought back some things to share with you all. Well, they say that politics makes strange bedfellows. And it seems that it is true. Consider this story from the London Daily Mail newspaper, February 25th, just this year. They report that the witches and the warlocks have chosen sides in the political debate. And on the 25th of February, those witches and warlocks were out in force, protesting against President Trump the best way they know how, and that was by magic. Men and women from around the world gathered to cast a spell at midnight, a spell that was designed to stop the president's administration from carrying out any of its policies. Ultimately, the spell is designed to banish him from office. It seems we're living in a world besieged by evil spirits, by witches and warlocks and evil spirits. Even the Vatican reported recently there's been a meteoric rise in the number of demonic possessions. Its priests are being called almost every day to deal with exorcisms. In fact, to tackle the surge, they've started a new class at the Vatican about how to perform exorcisms, teaching them what is the nature of angels and demons. In fact, there are more than 1,000 students currently enrolled in that course in Rome because of this rise in the demonic. And just when you think it couldn't get any weirder, there's also been a rise of the demonic affecting the world of pets. That's right. July 2016, the Toronto Sun reports there is a Japanese doggy spa in Toronto that added something to their pampering of your pet to the package of that they give your pet. It's the Di Carissima spa, and they offer your dog or cat a pet dog or cat exorcism plan. They actually have a Shinto priest come to the spa, and he performs a ritual over your pup or your cat, you know, to rid the dog or cat of any evil spirits. And so today we live in a world where we see the occult arising, spiritual things arising, from pets to politics. The truth is the devil has always been around, and he's always been trying to deceive and gain a foothold in the hearts of men and women. But all those lying spirits are doomed to failure. For there is only one Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because we put our faith in Him, we don't need to be afraid of them. His kingdom will prevail. Would you turn again with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6? This is a very important passage in this little epistle that we've been going through. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. You are from God. He who knows God listens to us, for he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John warns his readers to not believe every spirit, for not every spirit in our world is God's Spirit. There are many false teachers. There are many false spirits claiming spiritual insight and knowledge today. Each claim, each message must be tested against what God has already said in His Word. Don't let the world spook you. Don't let all these things out there spook you, scare you. For the truth is, there are many spooks, but there is only one truth. Now this verse 1, beloved, as he starts it, it follows on verse 24 of chapter 3. In verse 24 of chapter 3, he concluded that chapter by saying, "We know by this that he, that is God, abides in us, by the Spirit he has given to us." But not every spirit is God's Spirit. Jesus had promised in the Gospel of John, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. And so naturally, these people think in terms of, okay, if a spirit is speaking, then must be God's Spirit. And he's saying, wait a minute, no, not necessarily. Again, in John's Gospel, Jesus promised and said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The question is, what is it that the Holy Spirit brings to us when he comes to us? What is it that he communicates to us? What is it he causes us to know? How on earth do we go about knowing anything spiritually? How do we know anything even in the natural world? This whole question of how we know things has a long, long history in the world of philosophy, in the world of study and science. Its technical name is epistemology. It's a study of how we know things. They ask all those important questions like, how do I know I exist? Or if a tree falls in the forest, how do I know there's any sound, you know? Or when I close the refrigerator door, how do I know the light goes off, you know? All those important questions of life. A famous philosopher, René Descartes, in the 17th century, he was a rationalist, and he said, "I think, therefore I am." How do I know anything? Well, I know I can think, so therefore I must exist. He thought he could prove his own existence by the fact that he thought. And a few years later, a fellow named Kant came along and said, "You can't do that." No, you can't do that. Because our minds always get in the way. Anything we taste or touch or see or smell is processed by this computer in our skull. So Kant said, you never actually know anything. You can't know anything for certain because your brain always gets in the way. Your brain processes all those signals, so you're not actually touching the thing. You have a sensation of touching it, but that's something your brain is telling you. Kant said you can't ever know anything. And so what are we to do? How are we to know anything? Well, God always had a better way for humanity. This was God's plan in the beginning. God had a better way for us to know the truth and to know things, and that way, of course, was by the Holy Spirit. It's a way based on faith in God and faith in His Word. Now, many people either don't know this or they've ignored what God has already said. For in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul makes this incredible statement. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, that means His qualities or His characteristics, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Now, why is that important? It tells us that God constructed a world in such a way that when we look at the world, we can know certain facts about God. Number one, we can know there is a God. And number two, we can know He's powerful. It's not that people can't know God or can't know spiritual truth. It's many times that we don't want to know these things. For Paul goes on in that passage, chapter 1, verse 21, "For even though they knew God," he says, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. How do we know something by virtue of the Holy Spirit? How does this process work out in our daily lives? How is it that the Holy Spirit brings us knowledge, brings us truth? How does that work? Well, here's one small example of how that works. God is very practical. He knows what you need every single day, in every single situation. I had a friend many years ago, Samuel Garcia. He lived in the Bronx in New York. I knew him from Plattsburgh. And he invited me to come to New York and to spend a weekend at his church. They were having a special speaker in. They had places at this church where you could actually sleep. They had little rooms for visiting ministers. And he said, come, you can stay at the church and we'll hear this person speak. I said, sure, okay. So I hopped on a bus in New Jersey and I went over to New York. Now, I had no idea where he lived in New York, but I figured this would be an interesting thing to do. And so I got on the bus, and while I was on the bus, I just happened to be reading my Bible. Just happened to have one of those little Gideon New Testaments with me and had Proverbs in the back. And I was reading a passage in Proverbs which said, when you lie down, Proverbs chapter 3, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Don't be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I just happened to read that verse, and those verses, and they sort of jumped off the page at me. They really struck me. I said, well, that's quite a wonderful promise from God. When you lie down, you won't be afraid. I don't know what it has to do with my life, but it's kind of a neat verse. Then I got to New York, and I got to the Port Authority there, the big bus terminal. I met Sam. We hopped on the subway, and we rode, and we rode, and we rode, and we rode what seemed like a very long time. And there's a point at which the subway comes out of the ground and goes up on an elevator track. And I started to notice that the place where the train was going didn't look like a very good part of town. The buildings looked trashy and burnt out. Eventually, we got off the train, and we were in a neighborhood where I was only one of a few white faces. The buildings were, most of them were, looked like wrecks. And then we got to the church. It didn't look like a good neighborhood because it wasn't a good neighborhood. It was the hood. I was in the hood. And I'm thinking to myself, why on earth did you ever agree to come here? This is a place where people get shot, you know. We got to the church, and no exaggeration, on the steps going up to the church, there were a bunch of people sitting, and they were looking at me like, what are you doing here? Next door to the church, there was a crack house. Across the street, there was a burned-out building. On the door of the church, there was an iron grate with six locks on it. That's not an exaggeration. The name of the church was Noah's Ark, which was a good name for a church in that neighborhood. They had some rooms downstairs. And so we heard the speaker, we heard the preacher talk, and then we went and we lay down for the night. But of course, here I am in the middle of a bad neighborhood, trying to sleep. And the Holy Spirit brings those verses I read on the bus back. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. I wish I could say I actually believed the Word of God, but I didn't. And as I stared at the ceiling, scared to death, eventually God said to me, in my heart, Kevin, you can stay awake all night if you want to, but you don't have to. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet, because I'm in charge of you. I'm watching over you. That's the kind of a thing the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We can walk through life scared to death, or we can know by the Holy Spirit that He is our guide. He's our protector. Choice is up to us. That's the kind of knowledge that the Holy Spirit brings to us in a day-to-day situation. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. You can't understand this verse if you don't accept the fact that there are spirits out there in the world, and they are talking. They are communicating with people. They are putting ideas in people's heads. You can't understand this verse if you don't accept that as a premise. Jesus dealt with the devil quite a bit, and he's still around. Don't believe every spirit. Do not do this. Instead, positively test the spirits. Now, what are spirits? Well, they're non-material beings. We have a spirit. Part of us is material, but part of us is non-material. They are non-material beings. They don't have material fleshly bodies. And so because they don't have a fleshly body, they must manifest their presence in using some kind of material means, either through a material thing or through a person who has a body. That's how spirits communicate, through material things or through a physical body, through the body of a person. We have multiple examples of this in the scriptures. Here's just two. Luke chapter 8, verse 32 to 33. Now, Jesus is dealing with the man called the Gadarene demoniac, a man that has over 1,000 spirits living within him. He says, our name is Legion, for we are many. Jesus is dealing with this guy. He's trying to set him free. It says, there was a herd of many swine feeding on the hillside there. And Jesus is dealing with this guy, trying to set him free. And the demons that are in the guy plead with Jesus and say, let us go into the swine. And so Jesus gives them permission, it says, Luke chapter 8. And the demons come out of the man, out of the physical body of the man, they come in to the swine, into the physical bodies of the pigs. And what do? All the pigs run down the hill and kill themselves. It's a manifestation of something invisible, of an invisible being affecting a material being. That's an example of how spirits manifest their presence. Do pigs normally kill themselves? Well, no. Any creature tries to preserve its life. But see, these demonic spirits kill the pigs, basically. They wanted to kill the man. So they demonstrate. And then also, that was proof that they were there. I mean, how do you see them? You can't see them, but you see all these pigs running down the hill and drowning themselves. That's evidence. What's another example of how spirits make their presence known? Acts chapter 16. I won't read the whole thing. Paul is in Philippi. He's basically trying to minister there. And there's a slave girl who has a spirit of divination. The Bible makes no apologies for saying quite clearly there are these supernatural spiritual beings. I know we live in a scientific world today. A lot of people don't believe this, but the Bible doesn't make any excuse for it. It just states it out factually. This girl had a spirit of divination. Paul says she met us. She was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Well, that's another way that spirits manifest their presence. The spirit that was in this woman knew things about the future. And as this woman would open her mouth, she would tell people's fortunes. That's how spirits communicate. We should expect that we live in a world like this, because that's what the Bible says we do. And so what do we do? Every time we hear someone teaching or preaching, like a sermon like this, well, how do we know if it's the Spirit of God or another spirit speaking through that person? John says, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, examine everything carefully. Now what that means to begin with is you don't immediately jump and believe something. You check it out. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. What's the first test? Well, first off, we don't believe everything immediately. We compare it to what God has already said in his word. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's the next thing he says here. Why does he say that? Well, because we have to realize that every voice that is speaking out there is not necessarily God's voice. Every idea that pops into our heads is not necessarily the Holy Spirit. We are in a spiritual world. We're contending in a spiritual struggle. And that's what he's saying. Many false prophets, these ones who lie, have gone out. And literally the verb means they've gone out to the world and they're still there. Some of them were in the church. Chapter 2 of this same epistle says they went out from us. They were with us, but because they had another spirit, they went out from us, showing that they were not really of us. In the book of Jude, it describes some of these people being led by false spirits. And how does it describe them? It says, these are the grumblers, the fault finders. They speak arrogantly. They flatter people for the sake of gaining advantage. They cause divisions. Do you ever wonder sometimes why some churches split? Well, maybe there are some spirits speaking through people in the church and that's causing division. Grumblers, fault finders, flattering people. That's the work of the enemy. Every idea that pops into our head, we don't necessarily want to say it out of our mouths because it may not be from God, it may not be from the Holy Spirit. The devil is a great manipulator of people. Test the spirits. By this, how do we test them? How else do we test them? Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. By this. This is the way you know. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. What does this verse mean? Well, first off, it says, every spirit that confesses. What does it mean to confess? It means to say the same thing as. That's what that verb actually means. It means to declare as true, to make a binding statement, a public declaration. Every spirit, whether it be a spirit-inspired teaching, a person speaking from a pulpit like this, or someone on TV, or someone in a movie, everyone that declares that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that the eternal Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, as it says in 1 John 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Every spirit that confesses that, agrees with that, affirms that, is from God. What's he talking about here? Every spirit that confirms that the incarnation actually happened, that the eternal Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he was fully God and fully man, those that confess that as true, they're from God. 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, again, confession. Great is the mystery of godliness. He, Jesus, was revealed in the flesh. He was revealed in the flesh. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God, one mediator also between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Fully God, fully man. Spirits that confess that, affirm that, are from God. That's how you know. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus, does not confess this truth, is not from God. It's very clear. Denial of the incarnation is denial of the truth. What do the Muslims say? Jesus was a wonderful prophet, but not God. Hey, I don't have to have a brick hit me in the head. That's a message from another spirit, a lying spirit. What do the Hindus say? Jesus is one of many gods. That's not what the Bible says. That's a message underlying Hinduism is another spirit, a lying spirit. Well, we all believe in God and we're all climbing the mountain to God. Doesn't matter which way you go. Yes, it does matter which way you go. For Jesus says there's only one truth, one way, one life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You don't come to the Father unless you come through me. Whenever you come up against a doctrine or a teaching, a lot of people are going to go see the movie The Shack. It's coming out soon. There's a lot of people love that picture. I read the book. You should read the book. But you should take everything in the book and slap it up against what the Word of God says. Don't just believe everything. That was a New York Times bestseller for weeks and weeks and weeks. Now it's a movie. John presents two negative tests for false men and false spirits. In John chapter 3 here, this just a couple of verses before this, John said, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not from God. By their deeds, Jesus said, you'll know them. By their fruits, you'll know them. Here in John chapter 4, verse 3, he says, every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not from God. How do we know false people, false men? Their actions in the world reveal their true nature. Just look at their actions. How do we know a false spirit? It is the message that the Spirit declares. You compare their message against what the Word already says, you know if it's true or false. As men believe the message preached, their actions will reflect what they believe in the natural world. What people actually believe cannot be hidden. What they believe will guide and control their behavior. We shouldn't be surprised by any of this because the Bible's been saying it for a long time. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly, obviously says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We live in an age in which there are deceitful spirits. There are doctrines of demons. That means teachings inspired by demons. That's the nature of the world we live in. So how are we going to know that this guy is true or that church is? Or how do we know? Well, we always have to examine what they say. One such modern-day example is found in the writings of Rudolf Bultmann. Rudolf Bultmann started out in the German Lutheran Church. He was a professor of the New Testament, teaching thousands of students. In fact, you can still, if you go to seminary, you will still read his writings today. He was a professor at the University of Marburg. Although he died in 1976, he still has an impact on the theological world today. And during his lifetime, he influenced many, many people in Europe and America. What did Bultmann say? A great intellect, a great mind. He said, modern men like us, modern men and women like us, must take the myths or the stories of the New Testament seriously. He said, we must pay attention to them. But then he added this, and this is where he gets off the track. Modern people should not take the stories literally. Take them seriously, don't take them literally. You get the subtle distinction there? He argued that modern people know all about science. We know about black holes and the laws of physics and gravitation and all these things. And he said, we can't take seriously the supernatural things mentioned in the New Testament. You know, things like spirits and angels and miracles. It wasn't really that the boy had a demon in him. He had a psychological disorder. See, we know psychology today. That's what Bultmann is saying. He also stated that we should not reject the myths contained in Scripture. He said, what we need to do is demythologize the New Testament. We must reinterpret these stories in light of their existential impact on daily life. Well, what on earth does that mean? What he was saying was, it doesn't really matter if Jesus rose from the dead or not. What we need to do is believe the story that he's risen, because that will give us hope. Now, this is not a stupid person saying this. This is a brilliant scholar. But again, I don't have to have a brick hit me in the head to know that that's a spiritual message from a lying spirit. Because all you got to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it says there, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins, Paul says. Bultmann knew that verse, but he didn't believe it. He chose to believe another spirit. He looked at all the science. He looked at all the analysis. He said, the chemist can't be wrong. The neuroscientist can't be wrong. There must be a chemical reason for this. It's not a demonic spirit. Do you see how people get off track? We're all going to believe somebody. We're going to believe some authority. We're either going to believe the people in the ivory palaces of the academic world of academia, or we're going to believe the Word of God. This is how we test the spirits. This is how we test the doctrines of demons. The crazy ideas that are flooding our world. Line them up against the Scripture. If they don't line up against the Scripture, out the door they go. Don't let the world spook you. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, he goes on and says. This is the world, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Remember what we said a couple weeks ago about the Antichrist? We often think of the word anti as against. You know, you have the anti-choice. They say you're anti-choice. No, we're pro-life. No, you're anti. The word anti originally, actually, more better defined, means in the place of. This is the Jesus. This is the Christ in the place of. This is the spirit of those who would offer you something in the place of Jesus, in the place of Christ, a substitute. We should not be surprised at this at all, because Jesus says in Matthew 24:11, again, a characteristic of the last days, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come about unless the apostasy comes first. What is it he's talking about? He's talking about the appearing of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. What comes before the last things, the Antichrist coming, one world government, all that, is a falling away from the truth. Well, what do these people fall away to? They follow another spirit. They listen to another teaching. They depart from the truth. That's what they're doing. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Do we examine everything carefully? Every voice, every spirit that's speaking? Do we examine every thought that comes into our head? Thought pops in our head? You know, you don't have to read your Bible today. You don't have to pray today. Just roll over and go to sleep again. The battle's up here, folks. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We're battling against these lying spirits. Do we ask the question when we hear someone teaching or preaching, do we search out the truth? Do we ourselves know the central truths of the faith? It's important. It's important. Now, at this point, we might be a little scared. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, that's why you have verse 4. You are from God. First thing he tells them, you're from God. How do you know you're from God? Because his spirit is living within you. Little children, they're all out there. Don't worry about them. Although you're little children, you have overcome them. You have overcome them. You've defeated them already. What is their defeat? Their defeat is they don't get us to follow the lie. We don't follow the lie. They don't convince us. You have overcome them. How have you overcome them? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If ever there was a time we need to remember this verse, it's now. Because remember, the last days, all hell is going to break loose. That's what Jesus said is going to happen. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He's greater. He's greater. He's greater. The world will almost always present a lie with regard to this battle between God and Satan. In almost every Hollywood movie, if you've ever watched one where they have an exorcism in it or anything like that, it's almost like God doesn't even have a chance. You know, he just barely hangs on by his fingernails, you know. The devil almost always comes close to winning, which is a load of baloney. People are left with the illusion that the false teaching that God and Satan are almost equally matched. That God can hardly handle the devil. Does anybody remember The Exorcist? Did you see The Exorcist? Then the remake? William Friedkin is the man who directed that movie. It was 1973, it was a long time ago now, but it was one of the highest grossing films in history. And the movie portrayed those two Christians, those two priests, as weak and ineffective. One of them, in the midst of the exorcism, has a heart attack and dies. The other one the only way he can get the demon out of the kid is to tempt the demon to come into him, and then he jumps out the window and he dies. Holy cats. That's not the way it is. My Bible says, you have overcome them. In the name of Jesus Christ, get the hell out of here. That's the way it is. For greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We need to start to stand up to the devil a bit. When you're troubled by thoughts, all of a sudden you're anxious and worried and you don't know where it came from. Shut up, Satan. I'm going to trust Jesus. We need to put it back in his face. My Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't make the devil bigger than he is. He ain't in charge of things, folks. You know what that director of that film did, Friedkin? He went to Italy. He got so interested in this whole thing of spiritual possession, demon possessions, this kind of thing. He went to Italy. And he videotaped a woman being delivered from demonic possession. He videotaped it. Catholic priest carried out ceremony. He was interviewed December 2016, just a few months ago, by Vanity Fair, talking about this. He brought the videotape back. And he showed it to two eminent neurosurgeons, one in California, one in New York. Dr. Neil Martin, chief of neurosurgery at UCLA Medical Center. What did that doctor say in all of his esteemed opinions? He's just watching this videotape. He said, there's a major force at work within this woman. I don't know the underlying origin of it. It doesn't seem to be a hallucination. It doesn't look like schizophrenia or epilepsy. I've done thousands of surgeries on brain tumors, traumatic injuries. I haven't seen anything like this. I can't be certain what's causing it. The other doctor, Dr. Isaac Fried, another neurosurgeon, clinical specialist in epilepsy surgery, he said, it looks authentic. She's like a caged animal. I don't think there's a loss of consciousness here. He said, but I can't characterize it. Can I treat it? No. And Franken was surprised by both neurosurgeons. Neither doctor would admit what he was actually seeing. Why? Because if they admit the fact that there's a spiritual realm influencing these people, then that turns on its head all of their science, basically. Franken says, it's 45 years after I directed The Exorcist, but there is more acceptance of the possibility of possession, demonic possession, now, today, than there was when I made that film. That's the world we live in, folks. It's the world we live in. And we have to accept that reality, that we're in a conflict with the enemy. You have overcome them, though. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Romans 8:37, we quoted that verse this morning. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. It isn't that Jesus just hangs on to the end and he almost loses. No. You don't have that picture at all. It ain't even a fair contest. God says, get out, he gets out. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. It's not people that we're opposing. It's the lying ideas and the spirits behind those people. For he is a sower of confusion. Where do you think the whole transgendered thing came from? Not only LGBTQTZ, question mark, whatever. Confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. My Bible says, in the beginning, he made them male and female. Even people who are transgendered will have to admit the genetic reality that their cells are either male or female. Who sowed that idea? Who is trying to disrupt society? Who is trying to disrupt the family? Where do you think that idea came from? Down there, folks. This is how the devil works. But you're not loving. Well, these two gay people, they love each other. How can you be loving saying they can't? Look at folks, I didn't write the book. Don't blame me. Jesus said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother, father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God gets to design the human family because God created the human family. God gets to say what's right and wrong. And when two men stand at an altar and pretend that they're getting married, the Bible says that is wrong. The excuse given is you're not showing love. Well, then he wasn't loving either. It's not loving to let people continue in a lie. It's not loving to let people go down there to waste their lives in a confused life. It's not loving to take a little child and say, okay, honey, whatever you want to be, if you feel like a boy today, that's okay. If you feel like a girl, that's not love. You see, a lot of people are born with disabilities. There are physical disabilities. There are emotional disabilities. There are genetic disabilities. We don't now say that a poor man was born with one arm. Well, we all have to have one arm, you know. Now we're going to have a rights group for all the people that are one arm. No. We say that's a disability. We'll help that person. But we won't say that's equal, that's a valid lifestyle in terms of that's a normal lifestyle, that human body is just as normal as every other body. There are disabilities. And as the body of Christ, we're supposed to try to help people heal, come out of these errors and these lies. Do not believe every spirit. We are from God. He goes on here. The reason for this, obviously, is that the God of this world has blinded their minds. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, we walk in the flesh, but we don't wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations. That means ideas. And every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's a lot of baloney out in the world. They're essentially lies from the devil, essentially what they are. And as the body of Christ, we need to say lovingly, graciously, that's not true. Because he said it's not true. We don't beat up the gays, we don't beat up the transgender people. We love them, but we certainly don't say your lifestyle's okay. When you get the opportunity, when God puts you in those situations, you don't affirm them and say, sure, go ahead, do what you want. That's not love. He goes on here, and I'll try to finish quickly here. For we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. He who's not from God doesn't listen to us. We shouldn't be surprised when people reject the message. It says something about where they're from. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he's speaking to the Jews that rejected him, "You do not believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep are characterized by something. They hear my voice." That means we have to be sharing the message. "They hear my voice, and they know I know them, and they follow me." They are not, he who is from God, he who knows God listens to us. They respond. He who's not from God doesn't listen to us. "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." By again, this we know. What's the response to the message? Do we know that he is greater? Or are we scared to death? Are we afraid of the dark? Are we afraid of all these lies that we see around us? Or do we know that he's greater? And who are we listening to? Who are we listening to? Every thought that enters your head is not necessarily from God. Every voice you hear on the radio, every preacher you hear, is not necessarily giving you the word of God. We need to examine what we hear, and we need to throw it up against what God has already said. The world is full of spirits, whether we like it or not, that's the world we live in. And they're out there trying to deceive, confuse. But we can spot them. We don't have to let the world spook us because he is greater than the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who is the light of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us light. Help us to walk in the light, Lord. Help us to listen to the Holy Spirit. Help us to read your word. And help us to draw strength from you, Lord. In a dark world, in a confusing world, Lord, you are the true light. You are the true path. Lord, help your people and help us all, Lord, to stay on your path and to listen to the voice of your Spirit and to draw strength and encouragement from him. For he will always lead us in the truth. And he will always bring to our remembrance the things that you have said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the ways in which we support the ministry of the church and we support the work of God is in our giving. And so we invite those to take up the offering now.